Gospel Preaching, number 13 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 29. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 15th, 2016.
Father, I thank you for the opportunity we've had together in worship. Lord, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Lord, as you speak, may we hear. But more important, may we heed the truth of your word, that we seek to live out the truth we profess, that our lives might be to your glory. In the strong name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. It's become an important topic in recent years, a topic that is really hotly debated in seminary classrooms, in seminars, in books, and in churches. What is the role of preaching in the church today? Does it have a place? There are those who say the sermon is an outdated mode. There are those that say that the sermon really has no place in the church anymore. And some of you may be saying amen to that. Some people are saying that we live in a visual age where television and the internet is the primary means of communicating. So really what we need are vivid images. What we need are little sound bites. No one wants to hear some preacher just drone on and on. Some are saying, well, our preacher is kind of like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going and going. I know that standard fare for Sunday lunch is roast preacher. I know that because I do the same thing. We all have our idea of what the ideal preacher is like and the preachers that we like to hear. I have my favorites. You have yours. You may not care for the ones I like, and I might not like the ones you do. But one thing is sure, I think we'd all agree that the greatest preacher who has ever lived is the Lord Jesus. When he spoke, people listened. Because he spoke like no other man. He spoke as one who had authority in and of himself. His preaching was entirely different. The need is not to do away with preaching. The need is to return to gospel preaching. Preaching that is centered on the person of the Lord Jesus. Preaching that is true to the Word of God. Preaching that is solidly biblical. And Jesus, of course, would be the great example of that. So I want us to look at the preaching of the Lord Jesus and learn something about biblical gospel preaching. Our text is found in Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 4 and go down through verse 29. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, great, a sermon about sermons. Wrong crowd. Why don't you save that one for the preacher gathering? Maybe you guys like that, but that's not really necessary here. We don't preach. Yes, you do. Anytime you share the story of Jesus with someone else, you're preaching. Anytime you sit down and try to talk to a family member or a co-worker and show them something from the scripture about Jesus, you're preaching. Beyond that, your life is really a sermon. Because the people around you that know you're a Christian, they're looking at your life. They're looking at the way you live and the way you react and respond to the world around you. You're preaching all the time. How do we preach biblically? How do we preach gospel messages? That's the focus, and that's what I want us to learn from this text. Nazareth was filled with excitement. One of their own was returning. One of their own was coming back. Now, he left an obscure carpenter. He's coming back as a renowned rabbi. Everybody's talking about him. Everybody's telling his story. Everybody's talking about the miracles that accompany him everywhere he goes. Great crowds are following him. Almost a year has passed between Luke chapter 4, verse 13, and Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Our Lord has had great success. He's already cleansed the temple. He's had his conversation with Nicodemus. He's visited with that woman at the well. Word is spreading rapidly, and his hometown synagogue is packed. What's he going to say? He's known by everyone. He's famous. And so everybody showed up for synagogue that day. And our Lord stood, took the scroll that was given to him, and he read from the prophet Isaiah. He read a favorite passage of the people, one that was a messianic passage that spoke of God's anointed one, the leader who would come and deliver the people. He read the scripture and then he sat down to signify he's about to give the official sermon, and every eye is on him. Everyone is anticipating what he's about to say. And as he begins to speak, they're amazed. The initial response to his sermon was wonder and amazement. They couldn't believe the power of his words. They couldn't believe the insight that he had. But as the message went on, as the message began to sink in, they became furious. In fact, those folks in his hometown synagogue were determined to kill him by the time the sermon was over. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" He said to them, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up, and 3 years and 6 months, a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Coming back home, back to the town he grew up in, back where he was well known. He left nobody. He came back renowned in all of the region. They were excited. They were thrilled. They wanted to hear what he had to say. But the longer he spoke, the less they enjoyed what he had to say. as we walk through the passage and consider what's happening, the thing I want us to walk away understanding is that gospel preaching, rather than being focused on results, is concerned with the glory of God. Biblical preaching that is gospel-centered, gospel preaching that brings honor and glory to God, is not caught up in, not focused on, not driven by results, but rather the glory of God. Not saying the results are wrong, not saying we don't want results. I don't know a preacher alive who says, I hope nothing happens when I preach today. We all want to see results. We want to see people respond. We want to see people saved. We want to see people transformed. But we can't be focused on trying to get a certain result. Our aim, our desire must be the glory of our God. And allow God in His glory to bring the results and to transform the lives. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of what is our aim? What is our goal? What is our longing? And I'm convinced that biblical preaching, whether it's to an individual, whether it's in a small group, or whether it's preaching to thousands, our goal must always be, our concern be, the glory of God. The honor of His name, that He would be worshipped. Three characteristics then of gospel preaching in light of that. First of all, in verses 14 and 15, because of this focus on God's glory, gospel preaching relies on the power of the Holy Spirit, not press clippings and reputation. The concern is God's glory, and therefore we must seek the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus is at the height of His popularity. Great crowds are following Him everywhere He goes. Some are doing it out of curiosity. Some have heard the stories and they've heard things of miracles happening and they want to see if it's really true. They're just curious as to what this is really all about. Some are there because they're curious. Others are gathered about Him because they genuinely believe. He is enjoying what one gospel writer called His Galilean springtime. This is that time when people spoke well of Him, when people were excited about His work and enthralled in what He was doing. Luke tells us He is returning to the region of His hometown. He is coming back to the region of Galilee. Now, Galilee is the most forward-thinking and least conservative part of this whole area in Israel. Josephus describes the Galileans in this way. They are ever fond of innovation. And by nature, they are disposed to change, and they delight in seditions. They were ever ready to follow a leader who would begin an insurrection. They were quick in temper and given to quarreling. That's what that region is known for. They're troublemakers. They're people who like to be involved in something that's being stirred up. We're told in verse 14 that Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know back from verse 1 of chapter 4 that the Spirit of God indwelt Him, that He was filled with the Spirit, that He was overflowing with the Spirit, and that the Spirit led Him into the wilderness, into that time of temptation. Here we're told He's returning in the power, the dunamis, the explosive power of God. The root of the word has to do with inherent ability or capacity. This power is displayed in His actions. It's seen in a ministry that is characterized by power, whether we're talking about miracles of healing or exorcism or raising the dead or calming the sea. His ministry was one of power. And Luke tells us explicitly it was the power of the Holy Spirit. But that power was also seen in simple ways, like when He stood at the tomb of Lazarus and He wept because of the brokenness. He wept because of the pain and the hurting. That too was part of this power. We see that power in his dying on the cross as he paused in the middle of the pain and the agony and the struggle to see to the care of his mother. Here is one filled with the power, the anointing of the Spirit of God. Of course, that greatest power was seen in the power of his words, the power of truth spoken, the power of the gospel declared. And his success continued throughout Galilee. We're told in verse 14 that a report of him went out through all the surrounding country. This word report could better be translated rumor. The rumor was spreading, and the word for spreading is the word echo. So you get this sense that this message, this rumor, this explanation of what was happening was going out, and it was echoing and echoing and echoing. So what you find is a rumor that is growing into a roar. There's such excitement, there's such joy, there's such wonder in what's happening. It's being broadcast everywhere. It's spreading like wildfire. Everyone praised him. Everyone is extolling him. Everyone is magnifying him. And he is very well received when he returns home. Everyone is speaking favorably. So far, so good. But Luke's point is to say to us, his success is not due to one tremendous PR campaign. His success is not due to gimmick. His success is not due to he had a front man that was going before him that would stir up the crowds and get people together. The excitement was genuine excitement born of the power of God through the preaching of the gospel and the working of miracle through the person of the Lord Jesus. We need to rely on the power of the Spirit of God, not gimmick. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I didn't come with fancy talk or high-sounding argument. I came to you simply preaching the truth of the gospel. Power is in the Word of God. The power is in the truth of the gospel that is being revealed. The key to gospel preaching, whether one-on-one or to thousands, is to go in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Spirit of God touches, it's all for nothing. It accomplishes nothing, and it will not last. Not gimmick-driven, not focused on giving people what they want, not focused on how can we get the most people present, but inspired and carried along by the power of the Spirit of God. You don't have to advertise a fire. You don't have to advertise when the Spirit of God is moving in power and might. Characteristic number one, it is carried along and born of the Spirit of God. Second, beginning at verse 16, gospel preaching plainly, simply sets forth the great truths of God's grace and the Savior's provision. Jesus arrived in Nazareth and he went to his hometown synagogue. Look at the wording. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Did you catch that? As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now we know that in ancient Israel there was one temple. It was in Jerusalem. And it primarily was the place for sacrifice and large ceremony. That's where they went and sacrificed the animals. But there's only one temple and it's in one place. But anywhere that there were 10 Jewish families, there was to be a synagogue, a place of gathering where they would come and there would be regular worship. The people of God would gather and they would worship. They would read the scripture. There would be a message. There was a place of instruction and worship. The thing I want you to note is, as was his custom, as was his habit, as was his practice, he went to the synagogue. Now, if anyone ever had the right to skip worship, he did. If anyone ever had the right to say, you know, I can worship God just as much out on the lake as I can down, he could. But it was his custom to attend synagogue. It was his custom to gather with the people of God for worship and instruction. Now, let me ask you. Jesus being God incarnate, Jesus being the second person of the Trinity, Jesus being God, how many horrible, rotten, awful sermons do you think he heard? How many times do you think he sat in synagogue and rolled his eyes at what was being said? And yet it was his custom to gather with the people of God for worship. How much more ought we to be determined that we will gather for the worship of God with the people of God? It was his custom. It was his habit. It was his way of life. He faithfully attended worship as God. I'll get off of that soapbox and go on. In the service in the synagogue, there would be the singing of psalms, then there would be the offering of prayers, and then there would be the reading of the scripture in Hebrew that would be translated into Greek and Aramaic. Following the scripture reading, there would be a sermon, and then there would be the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. There's not a professional minister. There would be a president of the synagogue who kind of oversaw things there and kept things moving along. But whenever there was a distinguished visitor, someone of renown, they would be invited to read and bring a brief message. Jesus had been preaching throughout the region and all the synagogues throughout Galilee. Now he's in his hometown. They're excited, thrilled. Absolutely, we want you to do the scripture reading and want you to speak. And so they handed him the scroll, and there would be a reading from the prophets, but I don't think Jesus read the assigned text. Do you note the wording of Luke? He was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he found the place where it is written. Jesus chose his own text that day. And he knew the scripture well. This was before chapter and verse. Actually, it was before capital letters and punctuation. So all the words are just lined up together. No break between the words or anything. You've got to know it pretty well to quickly find the place, specific place you want. Finding the place where it says, he chose his text. And he read this messianic passage. This passage that gloried in the Lord's anointed, part of the servant song. That spoke of the Messiah's ministry, of freedom for the imprisoned, recovery and healing for the broken, release of the oppressed. This was a popular passage with the people, especially a people like Israel who had known slavery throughout their lifetime. Years of oppression, years of pain, years of heartache, years of brokenness, but always with the promise that God would deliver. So they hear a passage like this, they always got excited. Jesus chose this passage. Jesus read this passage. And I believe as he read it, there were amens all around. And as he ended the reading and rolled the scroll back up and handed it to the attendant and took his seat, because sitting was the sign that the sermon is going to begin. They stood to read, but they sit down to deliver the truth. So he sits down and they are fixed on him. Their eyes are focused on him. They are glued on him. They are fixed on him. Their mind, their energy is completely given to him. What would he say? And look at what he says. Today, this scripture about the Lord's anointed, about the great Messiah, today, this scripture has been fulfilled. Not going to be. It is fulfilled today because I'm here. There's no mistaking what Jesus is saying. It would be hard to miss the point. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. They knew this passage was about Messiah. They knew that. That's why they loved it. Jesus said, well, he's here. He's right in front of you. I have come to set you free. I have come to release you. I have come to declare the year of the Lord's favor. John the Baptist had come calling them to repentance. Jesus came with the good news of God's grace, because the good news of grace always follows the message of repentance, because good news is only to those who have repented. Grace, love, and forgiveness are for those who come to Messiah, those who come to Christ, who acknowledge and confess their need, who trust in Christ and Him alone. Those who acknowledge their poverty-stricken spirit, their being bound to sin, who acknowledge their blindness and entrust Christ. And Jesus set the message before them plainly, distinctly, clearly, no mistaking what He was saying. Truly, I say to you, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That brings us to the third and final point, and that is that gospel preaching pierces the heart. The initial reaction is that they all spoke well of Him. They marveled at the gracious words that were falling from His mouth, and they said, isn't this Joseph's son? They spoke well. They are amazed. They are in wonder because this is the kid that grew up here. They all knew Him. And they all knew He was different. He was different from all the kids in the neighborhood. He was different from all the kids that were running around the synagogue because He was sinless. See, Mary's the only mother who ever said, there's my child, that perfect little boy of mine, and she wasn't lying. He was unique. They all knew He was different. But still, to them, He was just Joseph's kid. He's just the son of the carpenter. So they marveled that He could speak with such grace and dignity. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and so He continued with the sermon. Now, no doubt, you're going to quote the proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. It was a common expression of the day because doctors weren't trusted. A doctor came through and he said, well, this is what's wrong with you. Drink this potion. And they would say, why don't you drink it first? That's what heal yourself means. Sure, I'll drink that after you do. And if you don't die, then maybe I'll drink it. You'll no doubt you'll say to me, heal yourself. We've heard all these great miracles you're doing every place else. Do some right here. We want to see some of that miracle stuff happen right here in front of us. If you are Messiah, if you're the Lord's anointed, then put on the show here that you've been putting on all around. And Jesus says, you know, a prophet is never without honor except in his hometown, except among his own folk. And then he continued with his message. Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, to the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now, this really angered the crowd. He gave them two examples, the first one from 1 Kings 17 and the other from 2 Kings chapter 5. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, and Elisha and Naaman. He was saying to them, God's grace extends well beyond Nazareth, Galilee, Jerusalem, and Judea. In fact, it moves beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. Actually, what he said in this sermon, as they sat there mocking, as they said, well, that's really interesting. He preaches pretty good. He's kind of eloquent in what he has to say. We just don't believe him. Why don't you do some miracles here? Why don't you put on a show for us? Why don't you prove that that's really who you are? You do some miracles. You do a little song and dance for us. Then maybe we'll believe. And so he went on to say, you're no better than that widow from Zarephath. In fact, you're worse because God provided for her. He wouldn't provide for Israel. You're no better than that Syrian, Naaman. There are a lot of lepers in Israel. None of them were cleansed. Not only is the gospel good news to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And in many respects, you're worse off than those thieving, ugly, horrible, heathen Gentile. And God's grace is given to them and not to you. Now they're furious. Now, through the years, I've managed to ruffle a few feathers, but it's never been this bad. Because the crowd rose up. Was this a successful sermon? I don't know. He didn't get to finish it. Before he finished it, they all made decisions. So there were a bunch of decisions that day. They all decided to kill him. And they rose up and they pushed him out the door and they pushed him toward the cliff. What's that all about? That crowd was determined that day to take the preacher, throw him off the cliff, pick up stones and stone his body till he was dead. They were determined to kill him for preaching the truth. Because the truth of the gospel pierced their heart. And they didn't like it. Because gospel preaching exposes sin. And sinners don't like to have their sin exposed. Gospel preaching shines the light of God's word on the hearts of men and women. And reveals their wicked state. And yet this is the kind of preaching that we are called to. The message is clear. Gospel preaching, rather than being focused on results, is concerned for the glory of God. Therefore, it relies on the power of the Holy Spirit and not press clippings and reputation. It plainly sets forth the great truths of God's grace and His provision. And it pierces the heart of those who hear. The answer is not in doing away with the sermon. We've all had to endure dull, lifeless, horrible preaching. The answer is in returning to gospel preaching. Gospel preaching born of, carried on by the Spirit of God that sets forth the truth plainly and pierces the heart. May we be faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth and the power of your word. Lord, I pray that we as a church would be committed to faithfulness in preaching and teaching the truth of the gospel. Father, not that we go out of our way to be hurtful or offensive, but that we would understand the gospel itself is offensive to a lost world. The truth of the gospel is offensive to those who are determined to save themselves. The gospel is offensive to those who see no need for a righteousness outside of themselves. Father, as we find ourselves more and more in the minority in our culture, may we be committed all the more to faithfulness. May we be determined that we will preach and live consistently the truth of the gospel, that our lives and our work would be to your glory. May we, your church, be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.